Well, my welcome today to all of you. It's good to see you. I was actually expecting a lot more bleary eyes today. Isn't it great? 50 years. We're back at Wimbledon. Well, you know, sometimes we need to work a little harder to get the right result, just like Ash Barty. The book of Hebrews is like that. Of all the New Testament books, it majors on the Old Testament traditions that are a bit obscure to most of us. It majors on those Old Testament traditions because the book is written for the Jews, Jewish Christians who had come to believe that Jesus was their Messiah, the one they'd been expecting for centuries. But they had loads of questions. Where does Jesus fit into their traditions? Is the Old Testament, is that now redundant? In answering these questions, the writer helps the Jewish readers and us to get a fuller and richer understanding of Jesus. In Hebrews, we need to work a little harder to get at the real meaning, but it is worth the effort. Now, for much of the book, the writer compares Jesus with those traditions, in each case showing that Jesus is greater than the tradition. The Old Testament traditions were a shadow, a promise of what was fulfilled in Jesus. Now, here's a clue that may help you read the book. There are four main comparisons. Yes, thanks dear. So Jesus is greater than angels and the law, Hebrews 1 and 2. He is greater than Moses and the promised land, Hebrews 3 and 4. He is greater than the priesthood, Hebrews 5 to 7. And he's greater than the sacrifices and the covenant, Hebrews 8 to 10. So as we start to get into Hebrews, let's pray. Father, open our eyes and ears to see your Son, to see him in all his majesty as he reigns in heaven now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Hebrews 1, we see that Jesus is greater than the angels. The writer uses seven Old Testament quotes to show this, that Jesus is greater than the angels. Now, I'm guessing this is probably not the first thing you would have thought of to tell a new Christian all about angels. What's all this stuff about angels? Well, it may surprise you, but angels are mentioned over 270 times in the Bible. They were God's representatives. Their sacred law, the Jewish law, was delivered by angels. So it was natural for them to ask, who can possibly be greater than angels but God himself? Where exactly does Jesus fit in this heavenly hierarchy? Well, there are rich treasures here, if you'll dig down with me. Let's see what these Old Testament traditions have to say about Jesus. And we'll do this today in four parts as we look at Hebrews chapter 1. Created by love. Worship the one who is worth it. Our ruler is no tyrant. And the conquered conquers. So firstly, verse 5, created by love. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, you are my son. Today I have become your father. God also said, I will be his father and he will be my son. Jesus is God's son. We know that so well. But just take a minute to think what it means that Jesus is a son. At the heart of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit is love, as Jeremy so well reminded us. Many have never known a father's love, though. But at its best, there is nothing in humanity that is more precious, more profound than the love between a parent and a child. This love, in its most perfect form, is what is at the heart of the Trinity. Unlike human love, this is a love with no baggage, no regrets, no sense of failure, no things unsaid or undone, no conflict. Now, the universe was created by this Trinity, by Father, Son, and Spirit working together. This has huge implications for how we see the world. The universe is not governed by random chance. The universe is not some mechanism that our cells and chemicals just happened into. No, the universe was created as an act of love. All that the Trinity does is propelled by love. Let's bring this down to the personal level. Just as the universe was created by love, not by chance, that means you too. Yes, you were created by love, not by chance. You are not a mistake. Even if your parents thought you were a mistake, God planned your creation in love before time began. And God doesn't make junk. Even if your parents never wanted you. My mother, God bless her, lovely lady, but she let her mouth go off at a tangent, and she's reported to have said, when my youngest sister was born, "I've never seen such an ugly child." Somehow this made its way down to my sister, and she took years to get over that, but anyway. But even if your parents never wanted you, the Father, Son, and Spirit in love created you. They wanted you, and Jesus has a place for you in his Father's house. Come to the next verse, or verses 6 and 7 and 14. Worship the one who is worth it. Let's look at angels briefly. Some Jewish Christians, it seems, were putting angels above Jesus. This might surprise you, depending on what images of angels come to mind. After all, angels have not had good PR, have they? They turn up as effeminate wimps in Christian art, or as kitschy plaster cherubs. But in the Bible, every encounter was a terrifying experience, every encounter with an angel. Their main role is as a messenger. The Hebrew and Greek words for angel actually both mean messenger or angel. But don't get the idea that they're just some oversized carrier pigeon. They wield great power, defeating armies, delivering captives, carrying out God's judgments. Angels were so impressive, so awesome, that humans were tempted to worship them. Even Jesus' friend and disciple John was tempted. He was twice rebuked for this in Revelation. Now, worship of anything in creation is forbidden. Worship God alone. The first two commandments are clear on that. Jesus himself declared, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Yet the angels worshipped Jesus. Hebrews quotes, "Let all of God's angels worship him." So Jesus was worshipped at his birth by angels. Suddenly, a great company of angels, or the heavenly host, appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And in heaven, the angels will also worship him. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, 10,000 times 10,000. Did you know there were that many angels? In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Incidentally, the acceptance of this worship by Jesus is yet another proof that he was God. He is God. Well, what does Hebrews say about angels? Regarding the angels, he says, he sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire. So angels become and do the work of wind and fire. Sometimes this is as amazing as when the angel shot up in the flame of Manoah's sacrifice in the book of Judges. Yet despite their power, their dazzling appearance, they are but servants. Incredibly, they are sent to serve us, God's people, on earth. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. In Scripture and in missionary history, there are many accounts of angels serving and guarding God's people. So remember Elisha's servant in the book of Kings. His servant's eyes were open to see that he was protected by chariots of fire. Now, a few years ago, some people here know this couple. A farmer and a wife from the West Coast went out as missionaries to work at a Christian school. The school was attacked by jihadists. They carried guns into the building in cricket bags. They killed the security guards at the gate and then made their way through the school with guns drawn. Some gardeners working out the back saw them coming towards them and so fled and jumped over the back fence. But one small man couldn't reach the fence. He couldn't climb it. But suddenly someone appeared. A man appeared and gave him a lift up. When he turned around to thank the man, there was no one there. Again and again, staff and students found strangers protecting them. Apart from the security guards, no staff or students were hurt. Angels had protected them. Now, Pat's husband, Hugo, he was once part of the Rhodesian army tracking down the Mau Mau terrorists. The Mau Mau were greatly feared. I don't know if Hugo knows this particular story, but in 1956, the Mau Mau had just burnt the village of Lowry to the ground, killing all. They moved on to a nearby school where missionary children were taught. The students could hear their curses and yells. They saw their fiery torches and spears. They were surrounded. At any moment, the Mau Mau would burst in with rape, murder, and burning. Yet strangely, the Mau Mau retreated. They ran into the jungle. Not a shot was fired. The army rounded them up and questioned them. "Why didn't you attack the school?" they asked. The reply? "There were many huge men dressed in white with flaming swords, and we became afraid and ran to hide." Well, angels are magnificent, yet they are but servants of Jesus. Jesus can protect his people wherever and whenever he pleases. He will provide in our time of need. So don't look to guardian angels to help. Certainly don't pray to them. Rather look to the one who commands them. He alone is worthy of worship. Next lot of verses. Our ruler is no tyrant. Verses 8 to 12 reveal Jesus as our righteous ruler. So first of all, he is just. Unlike Allah, unlike our politicians who are fickle and arbitrary, he is utterly consistent and dependable. I could add, unlike Des and David, those who lead you, and you never know quite what is coming, Jesus is not like that. He does not change. You remain, you are always the same. His abiding concern is for justice. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. He doesn't take what is not his. It is his right to rule all creation, for he made it. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Secondly, his rule is without limit. There's no limit as to what he can do, for he rules as God. There's no limit in time, no revolving door for divine politics. Your throne is forever and ever. Your years will have no end. And there's no limit in space. He rules over all, the earth and the heavens. His rule ushers in an age of eternal peace, of shalom, where all things are put right. The old world will perish. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. His reign will bring in a new heaven and a new earth. And this ruler, this just ruler, did not seize his kingdom, but the Father gave it to him as a gift, as a reward. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. You see, the Father did not anoint the Son with the oil of victory or the oil of majesty, but the oil of gladness, of joy. We're told Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. That is the joy of sin conquered, of souls saved, of an eternal kingdom where peace reigns. What's your image of heaven? Heaven will be a joyful place, ruled by a joyful ruler. But we don't have to wait for heaven for this ruler. Jesus, this wise, almighty, just ruler, is ruling now. Praise God for him. And finally, verse 13, the conquered conquers. And God never said to any of the angels, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now this is a quote from Psalm 110. Psalm 110 predicts the Messiah, a king even greater than King David, one who will rule in an age of eternal peace. Jesus' followers were confused when Jesus seemed to be the long-awaited Messiah, but then he didn't behave as a Messiah ought to behave, did he? He didn't raise an army like Joshua. He didn't slaughter his enemies like King David. He didn't erect palaces and temples like Solomon. Instead, his enemies slaughtered him like a lamb led to slaughter, Isaiah says. He died for his enemies. Yet in doing so, he conquered the ultimate enemies, sin, Satan, death. The one who was conquered has become the conqueror. Now, verse 13 mentions feet. Even today in the Middle East, feet are unmentionable parts of the body. And one of the worst insults you can have is to throw a shoe at someone, as when a shoe was thrown at President Bush in Iraq. Because a shoe represents all the filth and muck that it picks up from the ground. The enemies of Joshua were completely humiliated when Joshua called on his captains, come near, place your feet on the necks of these kings. And in the same way, the Messiah will show his total victory in Psalm 110 when he makes his enemies his footstool. And it will be total, for Philippians tells us, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. But this is not some gloating victory. This is the victory of the one who made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And remember that as the servant, the one who came not to be served but to serve, he washed his disciples' feet. Well, what are your enemies? I assume they're not waiting out the door with guns and swords drawn. But what about the guilt and shame that keeps reminding you that you're a failure, you're nothing? Your habits that you struggle against but constantly fall short. Jesus is our conqueror. Look to him for victory. So let's remind ourselves of what Hebrews 1 tells us. It tells us of God's Son who created us out of the love between Father, Son and Spirit. God's Son who is alone is worthy of worship. Our wise, almighty and just ruler. The one who has conquered his enemies and ours. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you alone are God's majestic Son. Help us today and every day to worship, to trust, to follow you. Amen.